Please turn your Bibles in Matthew chapter 18. We are busy with a series on pride and humility. And I don't know about yourself, but I've found it pretty humbling just to sort of study these things and to see things in my own life. And if you've maybe missed out in the previous two classes we did, you can get them on CD or download them from our website. But we looked at what the symptoms of pride are. I think as we look at those things, you'll notice that most probably everyone has pride in their life. Last week, we looked at how serious we should take it and how God feels about pride and arrogance and a lack of dependence on Him and always knowing better and trying to control your life. And God feels pretty serious about it. And we looked at some options that you have. The Bible teaches that everyone will be humbled. The question is not whether you will be humbled. The question is how you will get there. We looked at four options. And the fourth one, if you didn't figure it out, was the option to choose. One of the brothers came up to me after and said he feels like printing up a T-shirt that says, "I choose option four." And option four is obviously where you humble yourself, where God doesn't need to do the work, but where you say, "Listen, I'll humble you. I'll get off the throne of my own life, and I'll allow you to sit on it. And I know it's going to be hard for me to give up that control, but I trust you fully." Today we're going to take it at humility, take a look at humility, and it is very humbling once again. So let's read in Matthew 18. As we study together the subject of humility. Verse 18 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now, we'll just read up to there for now. Just to give you a bit of context to this, prior to this in Matthew 17, what took place was the transfiguration of Jesus. And what happened there was Jesus asked three guys, James, John, and Peter, who were close to him, to be with him and to pray with him. And as they were with him, Jesus got transfigured. It said that he shone as a bright light. And with him appeared Moses and Elijah. So a superb moment for those three to be a part of. Just after that, an issue came up as to temple taxes. And someone approached Jesus saying, "You know, are you paying temple taxes?" And Jesus then spoke to Peter and he said, "What do you think we should do? Should we pay? Shouldn't we?" And he said, "Peter, what I want you to do is go and catch a fish. Throw your line in. The first fish you draw out, open his mouth, and in it will be 4 drachma, and that would be my taxes and yours." Kind of cool. I wouldn't mind catching a fish like that. Okay, so this is the backdrop against it. So Peter's taxes is being paid by Jesus from the mouth of a fish. Some of them were with Jesus at the transfiguration. And so Luke's account of this story says, so an argument amongst them arose as to who's the greatest. Is it Peter? Is it James? Is it John? Is it Thomas? Is it Bartholomew? And they were arguing amongst each other, saying, "No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest." And someone's saying, "No, Peter, it's not you, it's John. No, John, it's not you, it's Bartholomew." Pretty crazy, eh? Verse 2, in the midst of this, they come to Jesus and say, "So who is the greatest?" Jesus, clear it up for us. Everyone was probably thinking, Peter saying, "Just make it clear. Whose taxes was paid?" Verse 2. In the midst of this, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." They're having this argument. These great men, "I'm the greatest." "No, I'm the greatest." Jesus calls a little child. Can you imagine? There are these 12 men, 13 with Jesus, standing here. He calls a little boy over, has him in front of him, and he says, "Look, unless you change and become like this little guy, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." They were talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was talking about who will even enter heaven. He says, unless you change and become like this little child, you will never enter. What are little children like? Now, I've heard people say from the pulpit they're very humble. I've got 3 kids. They're not humble. Okay? Maybe it's just my kids. Maybe you guys have all the humble kids. But what are little children like? What I can tell you is I love my 3 kids. The one is not so little anymore. She's 9, turning 10 this year. The other 2 are 6, and the other one almost turning 2. What are they like? I love them. But one thing I can tell you is these guys are needy. Man, they're needy. Obviously, from the word go, it's nappies. They don't change their nappies themselves. For those who are about to have kids, it doesn't work that way. They're needy. A freaky statistic. Have you ever worked out what nappies cost you if you have disposables? Okay, I can say that save you the time and money. If you have 3 kids and they get potty trained at about 3, you're looking at just over 50,000 rand. That you'll be spinning on nappies. But that's another day, another sermon. Okay. You need to feed them. You need to tie their shoelaces. It's everything. I can't reach here. I can't reach there. These guys can practically do nothing by themselves but sin. Jesus is saying, unless you change and become like them. Unless you change and become as dependent on me as these little kids are on mom and dad. Unless you change and develop that kind of heart, realizing that you cannot do life without me and God. Unless you change and develop that, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Are they arguing about who is the greatest? What does God value above all else? Humility. Isaiah 66 verse 2, he says through the prophet Isaiah, "This is the one I esteem. This is the one that I think is totally awesome. This is the one in my book I think is great. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." The one I esteem. It's the humble. He says, this is the one I esteem. The humble, those who pick up my word and they shiver. And I think I have in my hands the word of God, the answer to life. What does God value, friends? He values humility above all else. What do you value above all else? A great home. I'm not even talking about in yourself. I'm talking about in others even. In other words, when do you look up to someone? When do you say, wow, great guy. Wow, great couple. Wow, great woman. Wow, I wish I could be more like them. I wish I had that. Is it the great house? Is it the car? Or is it, as I've seen in my own life, achievement? I'm turning 40 next year. I shiver. What happened to all the years? Where did it go? What happened to, I'm just 19, 20. That's my excuse. Why I am what I am and who I am what I am. When you turn 40 and I'm sure 50, 60, but I hear that's the question of the 40s or the decade of 40 to 50. The question you ask is, am I significant? That's why midlife crisis comes. Because the question is, am I significant? What have I achieved? Here's what I hoped for, and what did I achieve? And you look at that time and those years and that decade, and you say, did I achieve something? And I've realized that I've started doing that myself and asking myself, have I achieved something? And it's not that I want to achieve something in the world. I'm not asking myself, am I driving the coolest car or living in the biggest house? I'm asking myself, did I even achieve something in the kingdom? In other words, from where I started to where I'm now, I've been a disciple for almost 20 years. 20 years ago to now, have I achieved something? And I realized I'm valuing achievement. The quality that God is interested above all else is not achievement, is not significance, it is humility. So God looks at my life and he says, 20 years in, Werner, I want to ask you, are you humble? Are you humble? Are you more humble today than what you were 20 years ago? That's what God values. We see it passage after passage in the scripture. Luke 18, two men come up to the temple to pray. We know the story. One a Pharisee, and he prays God, thank you so much that I'm not like other men, like this tax collector behind me. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything that I have. Thank God I'm not like this dude. The tax collector comes, stands at a distance, and he just beats his chest, and he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said on that day, he said the tax collector went home justified before God and not the Pharisee. Why? He was humble. Humility, friends, is the way to God's heart. The proud find the door closed to the heart of God. But those who demonstrate humility are welcomed there again and again. The Bible is clear that humility is not a secondary quality. It is not a nice to have. It is not, oh, look at him. Oh, so sweet. He's so humble. It's not something that we need to work at every now and then. It is the fundamental of fundamentals. It's what God wants. Think about it. You can be successful with God without being highly intelligent, quick with your wit, or clever in business. You can even be successful with God without an outstanding appearance or being skillful in athletics, but you cannot even enter the kingdom of God without humility. God can only work or chooses to only work with the humble. Take a look in Isaiah 57. What is the greatest reward that God can give you? In other words, let's say, you know, you see it in the movies, a genie in a bottle. Someone walks, stumbles, ooh, there's that, they rub this thing, ooh, out pops a genie, and I give you three wishes. I mean, wouldn't it be cool? You have an encounter with God, and God says to you, listen here, Mfundo, I give you one wish. Ask whatever you want. Whatever, and I'll give it to you. What would you ask for? Promotion? Tempting one for me would be the house bond. Can we clear it? Can we call it even, Stephen? What would you ask for? What is the thing that would matter most? What is the thing that could, what is the greatest thing that you can ask for? And Isaiah 57 and verse 15 will come up on the screen as well, says, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says, I live in high and holy places. Okay, this is what the lofty one says. He who lives forever, he who is holy. I live in high and holy places. Prayerfully, in the next couple of months, somewhere, we're going to be doing a, I don't know, workshop, whatever, on cosmology, on sort of creation. And I've been sort of looking at that and studying that over the last month. Just looking at creation, how was the world created, the age of the earth, how the earth works, how the Big Bang, all of that. It is humbling, friends. It is humbling. We are small. However small you think you can be, you're a lot smaller than that. However big you think the universe is, it's a lot bigger than that. And God is saying, I live in high and holy places. I am God Almighty. I am beyond galaxies and solar systems. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He says, I live up there. I am beyond galaxies. I'm beyond creation, beyond time, beyond matter, beyond atoms, beyond everything. I'm high and I'm holy. And that's where I live, as well as with those who are humble, who are contrite. The greatest reward that God can give us is himself. The greatest thing to ask God is, show me you. Help me to be in relationship with you. Help me to see who you really are. God says, I'll do it when you're humble. Because that's where I live. I live with the humble. The reward for our quest for humility does not come in achievement or significance. The reward for pursuing humility is found in the fact that when we're humble, it draws us close to the heart of God. And that the more humble we become, the more we humble ourselves, the closer we draw to the heart of God. So you want to hang with God? You want to be with God? What do you need to do? Be humble. You don't have to work harder. You don't have to be smarter. You don't have to have a better career. Just be humble. Humble yourself. Take a look at this scripture here in Matthew chapter 5. How cool is this? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The word blessed in Greek is makarios. It describes, listen to this, a joy that is serene and untouchable. A joy that is self-contained and completely independent of the chances and the changes of life. A joy where no matter what happens, if the world falls apart, if I lose my job, if nobody loves me, I'm still joyful. And whether I win the lotto or lose everything that I have, I am still joyful. Blessed. Makarios. He says, Makarios is the poor in spirit. Who will experience that kind of joy, that kind of serenity? The poor in spirit, the humble. For theirs, and listen to this word, is the kingdom of heaven. Not will be, is. He says, when we are humble, we will experience the kingdom right here, right now. When we are humble. When we are in pursuit of humility. Look at this proverb. Proverbs 3 verse 34. We read this last week, the scary side of it. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Who of us needs grace? Oh man, I need grace. I need grace on all sides. I need grace from God. I need grace from my wife, from my kids, and everybody that I know. It says he mocks proud mockers, but grace comes to who? The significant? The best, the first, the greatest, the humble. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Look at any disgraceful event in your life. Pride was most probably right before it. You know that stupid thing you told your spouse? Where did that come from? Pride. It says, but with humility comes wisdom. I don't know about you, but I need wisdom. Man, life is tricky. Life is overwhelming. I have an enormous amount of responsibility. I feel like just raising my family is a job in itself. Just trying to get those little kids to heaven and myself and my wife, it is an overwhelming responsibility. That's not to say helping other people go to heaven. That is not to be a shepherd and a minister to a congregation. I need wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? But with humility comes wisdom. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Joy, peace, grace, wisdom, all comes to the humble. The humble. So what does this look like? What is, we're talking about, okay, humility, joy, peace, grace, the heart of God, closest to God, comes to the humble. So what does humility look like? Take a look in Philippians chapter 2. Humility, what does it look like? Philippians chapter 2. It's a fascinating passage, and the context of it makes it even more fascinating. Paul is in jail in Rome, writing to the church in Philippi, encouraging them. And he says in Philippians chapter 2, he gives them some direction, and he says in Philippians 2 verse 3, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So how much selfish ambition and pride are we allowed to have as disciples of Jesus? Little? Not too much? So don't do too much out of selfish ambition. Not too much, just a little. Don't go excessive like some. A little bit less. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also at the interests of others. What is the origin of pride? Self-preservation. The origin of pride. Self-preservation. Life is all about me. Pride says, I have to be right. I have to be first. Pride says, I deserve to be comfortable. Pride says, I have to be in control. Pride says, I have to be heard. Ever had that in marriage? I have to be heard. I have to be understood. I have to have a sense of significance. Why? Because I have to matter. And because I have to matter, and because I have to have a sense of significance, and because I have to be right and first and the best, everyone else is an obstacle in my path. They're an obstacle to my rightness. They're an obstacle to my comfort, to my significance, to my control. And so I can't listen to you because you're an obstacle. But honey, I'm unhappy in our marriage. I can't hear that. You're wrong. You're not unhappy in our marriage. I know better than you. Heard that? Done that? Said that? I have. Why? Self-consumed. You're an obstacle, man. It's about me. He says, don't do that. He says, rather, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I love another translation translated as this, saying, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ. So what was his mind like? What was his attitude like? Verse 6. So verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, verse 6, who, being in very nature God, who was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, did not consider equality with God something to be taken to his own advantage. But verse 7, here comes some big words, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He says, Jesus being in essence, being in the very nature God. Jesus who had the glory and the praise from heaven. Jesus who with the Father and the Spirit reigned over the universe. Jesus, that the book of Hebrews says, is the one through whom God created the universe, decided to make himself nothing. Nothing. Nothing in Greek is kenio, which means to empty yourself out, to render yourself void. So as Jesus was saying, although I'm the creator of the universe, although I receive the praise and the glory from the Father and all of the heavenly hosts, I'm going to render myself void. I'm going to empty myself out. I'm going to make myself nothing, so that when there's nothing inside of me, God can enter me and he can use me in whatever way he sees fit. To his glory, I make myself nothing. Nothing. That is not exactly under our top 10 desires, is it? When we move to the self-help section of exclusive books, what kind of books are we looking for? I found these. Feeling Good, the New Mood Therapy. What do we want to do? I want to feel good. How about this one? Awaken the Giant Within You. How to take immediate control of your mental, emotional, physical, and financial destiny. Let me awaken the giant within me. Organizing from the inside out. The foolproof system for organizing your home, your office, and your life. How about this one? 10 days to self-esteem. I have no self-esteem. I don't believe in myself. I can do nothing. But in 10 days, when I read this book, I'm going to just be awesome. 10 days to self-esteem. Are we looking for a book that says 7 steps on how to become nothing? Let me just see. Sorry. Excuse me. I'm just looking for a book. He says, yes, what is it? Well, it's I heard there's a book, 7 Steps on How You Can Become Absolutely Nothing. Nothing. That's what I want to be. Do you have that book? Will it sell a lot of books? That's the book that Jesus wrote through his life. He emptied himself out from heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves this question: what would it mean for you and me to make ourselves nothing? What would it mean for you and I to say, I empty myself out? I empty myself out from my opinions. I empty myself out from my plans, my ambitions, my ways, and I say, I'm an empty vessel. Father in heaven, do with me as you see fit. How different would our relationships be when there is a conflict and I'm about to say something, that's not too clever, and I stop and I say to myself, nothing. Make yourself nothing. Empty myself out and I say, Father, what would you have me say at this time? What would you have me do? How would you have me think? How would you have me feel? It says, Jesus became nothing and took on the nature or the essence of a servant. The proper Greek translation, doulos, slave. Master became slave, became obedient to death, so that the Father could be glorified. That is humility. So you want to know how to be humble? It's fairly simple. Be nothing. Empty yourself out and allow God to use you. So the million-dollar question, how do we pursue it? Who of us would currently say, man, I'm really humble? Okay, Jock, put down your hand. Okay, I mean, who of us can say, I'm humble, I'm nothing, I've emptied myself out, I'm an empty vessel, God just use me whatever way. It's just, it's not there. So how do we pursue it? 1 Peter 5, verse 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourself. When last did you leave the house naked? When last did you walk out of the shower, maybe inappropriate from the pulpit, but you walk out of the shower and butt naked, you walk out of the door, you get in your car and you go off to work. We won't, eh? How often have we left the house without humility? He says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Because God opposes, we looked at that last week, because God is hostile towards the proud, but gives grace and favor to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. This verse is critical to our understanding of life. He says, humble yourself. So it gives us our job. What is my job? I must humble myself under God's mighty hand. Then he may lift you up in due time. What's God's job? To lift you up if he so chooses. So my job, humble myself. God's job, lift me up. What do we tend to do? I make my job, lift myself up. My job is be first. My job is be right. My job is be significant. My job is know what you're doing. That's my job. And you can take that job. But when you trade, when you take that job, you trade jobs with God. So God says, oh, you took my job. I'll now do the humble thing and I'll take your job. So your job was to humble yourself, but you don't feel like that. My job was to lift you. You've decided that your job is going to be the lifting. So what I will do, just because I'm humble, is I'll just step over to this side and I'll do the humbling. You want to change jobs with God? Whew, that's risky stuff, friends. So how do we do it? How do we humble ourselves? We give up control. We give up control. We say, let go and let God. So I'm no longer in charge. This is a scary experience, friends. You're basically doing 200 k's an hour and you're getting out of the seat and you're imagining that Jesus is there and you say to him, drive. You give up control. I think some of us, we've not given up control. I think for some, you've been coming to church again, week in, week out, month in, month out. Some even year in, year out. And you come, you like being here, but not more than this. In other words, I'll give up control of my Sunday morning, but anything more than that, I'm still in charge. I don't want to get to know the Bible better. Don't ask me deeper questions. Don't speak to me about my life, because I am in control. If you want to humble yourself, you have to give up control. You have to give up control. I said, let God be able to say, listen, oh God, here's something that it seems like you want to be doing. I'm not sure, but I'm letting go. I'm going to be studying the scriptures around this matter. I'm going to ask counsel from wise and mature, godly men and women. And then I'm let go. I'm going to let go. I'm going to hand over total control. How else can we humble ourselves? Move into the light. There is nothing as humbling as honesty. There is nothing as humbling as saying, this is who I am. And this is what I've done. And no vagueness. No, well, sometimes I battle a bit with impurity. That's not the light. The light is, this is what I've done. I was watching TV last night. I was flipping through the channels, and there was a dodgy program that came up, and in my heart, I decided that I want to watch. In my heart, I decided that I'm going to be in control. In my heart, I decided I'm going to fulfill my own desires and deny God at this moment. That's what I decided in my heart, and I want to be open about that. That's who I am. It's not saying, well, I sure, you know, I'm not in my Bible as much as I should be. It's saying, I'm arrogant. I believe I can do this by myself. Now, through the years, people have sometimes said to me, oh, you know, you're so righteous because you read your Bible every day and you pray every day. And listen, the reason I read my Bible and pray every day is because I'm not righteous. I don't have a choice. It's not the righteous thing to do. It's the only thing to do. I can't do without it. And even with that, I'm not too good. Even with that, I battle. And when I get there, last till noon. And then the old me returns. Get into the light. I think God has been prompting some of us saying, listen, get into the light. Get out of the darkness. Be open. Say what you've been up to. Say what that thing is that you have done even years ago and that you've carried around in your soul for so long. Get open. Get into the light. And let the chips fall where they may. And as I'm doing the humbling, I'm saying, God, I'm gonna be in the light. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to say, this is who I am. This is what I felt. This is what I've done. This is the real me. I'm arrogant. I'm critical. I'm critical about this. I'm critical about that. I want to do this. I want to do that. And let the chips fall where they may. If you so choose, God, in due time, if you so choose, you may lift me up. But even if you don't, it doesn't matter because I know that I'm close to your heart because you dwell with the humble. The last one, crucify your pride. Crucify it. Nail it to the cross. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Every time we're tempted to be arrogant, every time we're tempted to do our own thing, every time we're tempted to be critical, every time we're tempted to think I'm better, every time I want to tell the other person how wrong they are and how right I am, every time that I'm tempted to grab control, what should I do? Take out the hammer, take out the nails, and nail it to the cross. Humble yourself. Crucify your pride. Here's the thing, friends. We can only have one job. Either our job is to say, I'm dedicating my life to humbling myself, and God will dedicate His to lifting you. Or we can say, I'm dedicating myself to lifting me, and God will say He'll dedicate Himself to humbling you. My prayer is that this and the last 2 weeks will not just be a message for us, but that we will reflect, that we will allow God's Spirit to do its work, and that we will draw close to the heart of God by giving up control and humbling ourselves. God bless. Amen.